and strengthen me my course to run. We are going to think about the racetrack of holiness this morning and how we can run on that racetrack, as we can find that in Philippians 3 this morning. And we need his strength, don't we? And the Bible points us a very clear way. Let us read together Philippians 3, the entire chapter. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it's safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. We are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count on myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect or mature, be thus minded, and if anything be ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Thus far, God's precious. Dear congregation, in the Bible, the Christian life is often compared to the racetrack. Paul, in our passage, compares the Christian on the way to heaven to a runner. He brings us, as it were, into an ancient Greek stadium. And he wants those who have been by sovereign grace placed on the racetrack to stand on our marks. And he wants to encourage us to run the race. In those days, after runners had barely any clothing on, they took their places in the starting blocks, and then they heard this call, "Go!" And then the race would be in full swing. And Paul shows that to win Christ, to run the highway of holiness, will cost us everything. Blood, sweat, tears. Now, when we hear these things about running and it costs you everything, we can easily begin to think, well, that's what's works-based. It's all works-based. It all depends on our own efforts, but no. As we will hear this morning, that's not it. It's not works-based. It's empowered by sovereign grace and by the almighty power of God. So the question that is behind this message is basically this. How do justification, when we are saved by sovereign grace, how does that relate to sanctification? How does that relate to our desire to live a holy life? And then with God's help, then, we are going to look at that from Philippians 3, verses 12 through 21. And I think at this time it would be good if you have your Bibles open, because I will be referring to some verses there. And our theme is on the racetrack of holiness. First of all, we will look at what should be our mindset. Secondly, effort. How does that? It seems that Paul is using the language of efforts here in this chapter, but how does that mean? How can you run? And then finally, the reward. Where is this leading us? The incentive, the motivation to run this race. So first of all, the mindset on the racetrack of holiness. What is the mindset? I'm a good person? No. The mindset is, I'm not perfect. Verses 12 through 13a, Paul teaches us something about this mindset. He says in 12a, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. What is Paul saying here? Paul is at the close to the end of his life. He is in prison while he writes this epistle to the Philippians. And as you have read along in the chapter, what is his desire? Not to live in the power of the flesh, but his desire is to know Christ. Verse 10. Oh, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection. So that in the Christian life, I know this power, that it's not just, as we heard last week, that it's not just a form, but we have the power. Paul, as he's old, we asked him the question, Paul, by now you should be almost perfect, right? Well, Paul says, no, no, no. I'm not perfect. I have not yet attained. I want something far more glorious. I'm not perfect. I'm not come even close to that state of perfection. Some people say, well, you can live a sinless perfection as a Christian. No, he says, I have not finished yet. I've not crossed that finish line toward heaven yet. So I'm not perfect. And as he goes on in this race of the Christian life, he feels actually often more of his sin. More of his sins. Maybe someone this morning can relate to that. As I try to run the race, I see more. It's like the Lord keeps on uncovering these layers of sin in my heart. And yet, God has given me this desire to be holy. Is that an end in itself? No, it's not, as we hope to see. Holiness is always because we want to be closer to the Lord. We want to experience His nearness. That's why we desire holiness. That's why we desire to run the race. Spurgeon said something along these lines. He said, sometimes I encounter these superfine brethren, he says, that seems that it's that they are completely died to their, have completely died to their sins. And Spurgeon says, I felt humbled when they boasted about their lofty spirituality. But over time, I found out that their lives didn't match up. They were rotten to the core. They were neglectful of common duties. I have become suspicious, Spurgeon writes. And he says, I would rather have a humble, timid, fearful, watchful, self-deprecating Christian to be my companion than any of the religious perfectionists who crave our admiration. You see that? Crave our admiration. Self-righteousness craves admiration for themselves. And then he finishes, these great-winged eagles who fly so loftily will, I fear, turn out to be unclean birds. Paul, even being close to that finish line, did not boast of sinless perfection. Can you relate to that? Can you relate to that, believer, this morning? That you feel more of your sin, you see more of God and of Christ and of His preciousness and of your own desperate sinfulness, but also more that there is more grace. Paul says it, not that I have yet attained. Spurgeon said it like this as well. I should think that any man who believed himself to be better than Paul would thereby prove at once that he was not perfect. For he must be sadly lacking in humility. So Paul's mindset in the racetrack of holiness is that he is not yet perfect, but that he feels his sins and he knows his sins. I'm not yet perfect. That's a negative statement. But what is the positive? But I do pursue. I do pursue. Verse 12b, he says, but I follow after. The word is pursue, if that I may apprehend. Here we see his deep yearning, his soul thirst. I follow after. I actively pursue. I press forward. I hurry. I run. I press on. I keep on. I put all my energy by God's grace in this race. I don't give up. I follow after. In order to get hold of that reward we hope to hear about later. So, children, in your mind, you should picture these races in the track. They run, they exert their strength, their muscles are strained for action. because they are in this race and they desire one thing, to reach that finish line. And while they run, they realize, I have not yet reached it. But they tell themselves, by God's grace, I will reach it. I must continue. I won't give up. Maybe there is someone here who says, well, I'm ready to give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. And this brings us to our first lesson here. Christians who desire holiness in their lives painfully know their imperfections. But instead of making that cripple you, slow them down, they desire more for the power of the Lord. They desire more to look toward the goal, God Himself. When you're running, some of us know that better than others, but when you're running, there can be those moments that you're running and the pains, the aches in your body start to all creep up on you. They are basically telling your mind, stop running. That's just how it is with sin. When you see sin in your life, and sin has become painful to you because you desire to know the Lord, you desire to live a holy life, that sin can come and tempt you and say, it's worthless. Just give up. What are you trying? What Paul says, instead of giving up, he stirs us up to continue running, but in a way that is enabled by the Lord. Beloved, are we running this race painfully aware of our imperfections, our sins? And you say, I have not reached the goal. I struggle. And yet, I want to know Him. I want to be more holy. I want to kill these sins that are still against my will in my life. I want to be more like Jesus. Some time ago, I listened to someone interviewing J.I. Packer, who late J.I. Packer. Some of you know him. When he was asked, what aspect of Christ's person and work are strengthening to you? Packer, close to the end of his race at that time when he was interviewed, he said this, I think the fact that I know the Lord Jesus as the searcher of my heart. I will take most interest in the fact that He knows me through and through. He knows my heart. And that had become a comfort to him. Is that a comfort to you too this morning? He knows me. All my sin, all my failures, past, present, future, He knows me. He knows. I don't need to tell Him. And as I go on this race, He searches my heart. He shows His holiness, and I feel more of my sin. He often introduces us to parts that we haven't seen yet. And so we say with Paul, I have not yet attained. I'm not yet perfect. But by the grace of God, I'm on that racetrack. I am pursuing holiness. I will pursue knowing God. I want to know Him. I want to know Him closer. I want to know Him better. I never put myself on this racetrack because Christ laid hold on me. He apprehended me before anything else. And therefore I stretch forth. I continue. I won't give up. Now why doesn't a Christian ever give up? Yes, we may be discouraged in this race. We may be tempted at times. We may be backslidden. We may have fallen into sin. We may have lost our first love. But why will a true Christian ultimately finish the race? Always finish the race. And that's the answer we see in verse 12c and 13a. He says, I am apprehended of Christ, brethren. I count not myself to have apprehended. That's the secret. That's the secret of persevering in the Christian life. That's the secret behind seeking holiness. Christ was first in my life. I love him because he loved me first. He took hold of my life. And he took me out of my old sins and old life, in the bondage of sin, in the corruption of sin, in the desires of my heart. And he put me on this racetrack by sovereign grace. I could never have done it myself. Christ did it. He took hold of me. We all know that Paul was converted. He was so much in the dark. He was persecuting the church. He hated Christians. Paul had a very clear conversion out of the darkness into the light. As we said, yes, last week as well. It's not always for everybody. Same. But here's the thing. Do you see in your life this desire? I want to know him. I want to know his power. Do you see in your life, I want to, everything that hinders my relationship with the Lord, I want to leave them behind. That's a work of God. That shows that he has apprehended, that he has taken hold on your life. And put you on this racetrack. And you want to know him better. We want to see his grace and his mercy put on display in the cross. And Paul knew that when God takes hold of a person, he will never, ever let go. He will continue his work. And so it will be with you. No, I didn't start myself, Paul says. I would never have done it. I would never have saved myself. No, I can't. Paul had learned that Christ comes and weakens us so that we would learn to run not in our own strength, but in the strength that he supplies. He says somewhere else, my strength is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. And so you and I, if we by sovereign grace have been placed on that racetrack, we will never be able to finish that race in our own strength. Never, ever. We need the grace of God. We need someone cheering us on, a coach, keeping us going, don't we? Who is it? It's Christ. the author. He gave the work. He took hold of me. He apprehended me, the author and finisher. When I crossed the finish line, the finisher of my faith, what did he do? He despised the shame and the cross. He went to the cross. He despised the shame. And he ran the race that was set before him with joy. And you look to him, what he has done, what he has finished. And from that grace and from that finished work, only from that, you and I can run that race, pursue holiness in the fear of the Lord. So this bottom line is this. Our pursuit of holiness is always a response to Christ, who's taken hold of us in our lives and by sovereign grace has regenerated us, given us new desires, a desire for himself. Our holiness is never the foundation for our salvation. Oh, now I'm a little bit more holy, so God accepts me a little bit more. No, no, no. When we do that, when we make holiness the basis for our acceptance with Christ, which is often done, it's a trap. We either become proud of our progress. See? I'm close to perfect. But in the meantime, we are very blind for our own sins, especially for pride. Or, that's the other way, is you become so desperate, full of self-pity, discouraged by your sins, because it all depends on your own efforts, right? Paul knew it. I have been apprehended, and therefore I now have these new desires, and therefore I run. And that's what we need too in this race, don't we? Saved through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, not by works so that no one can boast, not my efforts. That would be bringing us back to Roman Catholicism right away. And yet, that is so ingrained in our hearts. That feels so natural to do it in our own strength. But no, this race should never be run in our own strength. It brings us secondly to our second thought here. The effort on the racetrack. This one thing I do, Paul says. Let me read verse 13b and following. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Interesting way Paul puts it, right? He says, the one thing I do. And then he says three things, actually. He sums them up in three separate things. One thing, I forget the things behind. I reach forward to the things before. I press toward the mark. And these are three actions that make up for one thing, the one action of the Christian who will run with endurance and desire to endure by the grace of God. I don't look back. How often do we do that? Look back. Paul says, I don't look back. I forget those things which are behind. Paul says on purpose, he says, I don't want my mind to be tripped up by those things that are behind. You know who wants us to be tripped up by those things? Satan. All your past, he has lots of information about that. And he often hurls it at you. And Paul says, I guard my mind by the grace of God. I forget those things. I don't forget those things about the goodness and grace of God in my life, no. That's not what he means. It's not that we should forget how sinful we were before we came to Christ. There's a legitimate way of thinking about sin that humbles us, but not to bring us to despair in the sense of the despair that we can be saved, or then it's maybe not true. But what Paul is talking about here is found in verses 1 through 10 of this chapter. What is he leaving behind? Well, he says, I was born in a respectable family, tribe of Benjamin. I could boast in top religious education. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was truly a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a very religious person. But religion doesn't save if you and I don't have Christ. He looked back at his former zeal in persecuting the church. It used to make him proud, not anymore. His law-keeping, it seemed to be blameless. Now Paul had learned that he was a lawbreaker and still not perfect. Read Romans 7, the good that I want to do, I don't do, and the good that I don't want to do, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, but I thank God through Jesus Christ. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So Paul is saying those things that I used to boast in and rejoice in, I want to forget. I don't want them anymore. That's what you and I need to forget those things. My name, my reputation. Don't we often care too much about those things? Our fame. Do we cling to the pleasures of this world? It can be so important. Our entertainments, our vacations, our possessions, our money. We can boast in those things and maybe even in faithful going to church. We can boast in all kinds of things. But Paul says, no. Just as a runner who is running should not constantly look back over his shoulder, because then without realizing he is slowing down, or perhaps even stopping to run, I don't. I don't look back. It's as if Paul is saying here to us in these verses, remember Lot's wife. She looked back to Sodom, and she became exactly like the place she was longing for. A pillar of salt. I forget all those things, Paul says. What is behind? All the things that I found pleasure in, all the things that I found was proud about, the things I valued so much in the past, I count now loss, because I want to know Jesus Christ. I want to know His glory, His cleansing blood from all those sins. I want the glorious excellence of His character, to know Him. In His mercy, in His grace, in His goodness, in His forgiveness, His beauty. I desire Him. I desire Him alone. You see it? The goal of this race is not feeling better about ourselves. The goal of his race is dying to ourselves and wanting to know Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. His new life. The Spirit empowering us to walk in the ways of the Lord. And that's why he says, all those things I boasted in, I will leave behind. And I will look eagerly forward. That's the other side of the coin. I look eagerly forward. And that's what he says in verse 13. And reaching forth unto those things which are before. In 1954, there was a race in BC, I believe it was, Vancouver. There were two men. One was racing and he was ahead. And he was running and straining himself. And he was breaking the record. And he was in the lead and until he thought, well, let's have a look. Just look over my shoulder for a moment. Check for the other runner, how far he is, how far I am ahead. And as he looked on this side, the runner came by on the other side. And he didn't realize it. And that one won the race. You see, if we look back to those things that we have said, those no longer, we might lose. It might slow us down. We might not win. The word reaching forth, which is used here, is really using your energy to the utmost. But how do we do that? How can we use the energy to the utmost? Is that not just going back to works righteousness again? We are saved by grace alone, are we not? Well, the key is found in chapter 2. Chapter 2, where do we read that? Verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why can we work out? Where can we exert energy? Well, here's the key. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do you see that? That's the key. I leave what is behind. I look forward. I exert energy, but it doesn't come from me. I can only work out what God works in me. And that's why it says, with fear and trembling, we desire. And we see our need. And we come constantly asking the Lord for grace to be empowered. Fear and trembling, these words demonstrate the care and seriousness the believer is to give to obedience. How do we do that? We keep the goal in mind. We keep the prize in mind. As we see in Philippians 3, verse 20, we keep Jesus Christ before us in all his beauty, in all his grace. Verse 20 says it, we look heavenward. We don't look at the things below. We don't look at the things behind. We don't look back as if we desire that again. No, we look forward. We look forward, look heavenward for the Savior. We look to him. And then Paul says, my conversation, my citizenship is no longer here. It's in heaven, not down here. I'm living for heaven. I'm focusing on heaven. I'm focusing on where Christ is, my intercessor, The one who finished everything for me, the one who sends his Spirit to me when I pray to him, is willing to give and empower. And so everyone who desires to walk on this path of holiness, this racetrack of holiness, is living with the focus of heaven, with the focus where Christ is, our merciful Savior, who by his grace has saved us and who can give us everything we need for life and godliness. So that you and I say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. One thing I do, I don't look back, look forward. And then Paul says, I press toward the goal, the mark, verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. As runners press toward this, they strain, they put their energy in, they lean completely into this race. Are you all in? That's the question. All in to know Christ, to know the beauty of his character, to know the glory of his salvation, to enjoy the forgiveness that he has finished and gives so freely over and over for all those who come to him. Are you all in this morning? And if you're not, if you say, Lord, I'm backslidden, I'm not where I ought to be, then cry to him this morning. And say, Lord, give me a single eye, thy name to glorify. And think back how powerful he was that first moment when he took hold of you. Or is there someone here this morning who says, well, I've never been taken hold of? Then I pray that the Lord would come this morning and say, would show you how desirable it is that you would know Christ, that you would know forgiveness, that you would know the power of the resurrection, and that you would know that your life is not heading for destruction, but that it's heading to know Christ and to be with him forever and to be in heaven forever. That you would learn by the grace of God also to press toward that mark, that goal. To be forever with him, to fix your eyes on heaven, to fix your eyes on the Savior who run the race before you, who perfectly did so, sinlessly, spotlessly, and who gives his righteousness and who empowers us by his death and resurrection, so that we die to ourselves and live with him, because the more we leave behind what is past and reach and stretch forth to heaven and look forward, pressing to the word to go, the more we look to him for power and cry out, the more we will be empowered and the more we will become like him, endowed with his Spirit, dying to ourselves, warring against our sins, warring against those lusts that still against our will are in us. That's the Christian life. I press toward the goal. Christians who desire holiness are never satisfied. Can you say that this morning? I'm never satisfied until I truly know Jesus Christ and more of him, more of him. And until I know, I will be finally in heaven with him. Never satisfied. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after the righteousness of Jesus Christ. They long for the price and they long for the goal and they long for a holy life. And that brings us to our third, the effort empowered by the Holy Spirit, drawing upon the grace of God, and now the reward, thirdly. They're winners. And there are losers in a race. And so it is also in this racetrack of holiness. Those who have never learned to draw upon the strength and grace of Jesus Christ are the losers, although they might think they are winners. There are more losers. Those who live for themselves, who are on the racetrack to hell, to eternal destruction. Those who've never learned the secret of dying to yourself, however painful it is, and following Jesus Christ and saying, I have only one thing I do by the grace of God. I want holiness so that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection. Who are the losers? Paul says it. They made their belly, their desires, their God, whose end is destruction. So both those who boast in their own efforts and those who boast in their own pleasures and their shame and their sins and hold on to those things and are not hauled on by Christ and taken out, which He is able to do even this morning. If you see your sin for what it is, He is able to come and take you out of them and place them on this racetrack of holiness. No, there are those whose mindset is completely different from that from a Christian. Tell me, what is the difference, Paul? Oh, those are those who mind earthly things, who are only dwelling on the things here below. Earthly things. Their thinking is corrupted. Their desires are corrupted. They wanted their shame, their sins, their idols, whether it's with a religious veneer or openly. It doesn't matter. And then you're not on the racetrack to heaven. You will be loser. But He can still save you this morning. He can still save you. Because it is only by grace that you are saved. Nothing of your own works. It doesn't matter how bad your past is. It doesn't matter. When He gives grace, He covers it all of it. And He empowers you for the entire road from very start to the very finish. That's what He will do. Very encouraging. Who are the winners? By grace, our minds are focused on the things above, where Christ is, not on the things below. We learn to deny ourselves. We know that we are not perfect, that we have not attained, but we have received new desires for holiness. Holiness not in an end of itself, but holiness in order to be closer to our Savior, in order to know Him better, in order to know more of His righteousness and forgiveness and grace. It's those who have said, if He didn't take hold of me, I would have never gone this road. Never chosen. It's those who no longer boast in our own holiness or religious rituals or coming to church, yes or no, or past accomplishments in our lives, but who say, I want to seek to worship the Lord Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth. And by the grace of God, these are becoming those who set their minds on heaven and therefore are citizens of heaven. And they look eagerly forward to see Jesus. And they know that when they will see him finally, they will be fully delivered from all their sins and from all the sins and the troubles of their bodies, even because it says there so clearly in the last verses that our body will be gloriously resurrected and be made like Christ's resurrection body. What an incentive. What a motive. No longer in this sinful and a body that is so easily tempted to the things here below, but then finally perfectly perfected in his presence. All sin subdued, all evil banned from that beautiful place where Christ is supreme. And there, where he will reign forever, we will sing with 1 Corinthians 15:57, "But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We realize it's not us. And that's not just for one. The Grecian races, there was only one winner. But no, here the metaphor breaks down. This is for everyone who by sovereign grace has been taken out of your sin and placed on this racetrack of holiness, empowered by his Spirit. Learn to, with falling and stumbling at times, but he's able to keep you even from falling. The Bible tells us. Or righteous, he falls, but he gets up again. Many times, seven times, the Bible says. But keeps going by the grace of God, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So we learn to look for holiness in the power of the Spirit, no longer in our own strength. That's the key to being a winner. And they will receive what? A crown, a wreath. Those who trust in Christ, have no confidence in the flesh, they will receive a crown, a prize. In those days, it was this laurel wreath. As they finished the race, they would be called upward to the platform. Who are those who are called upward? Paul speaks here about a high calling, the upward call, literally. It's those who realize, I have nothing. Nothing in my hand I brought to the cross, and I keep bringing nothing. I need grace, more grace. He gives more grace. It's by grace alone, not earned. He bore my sins in his body on the cross. That's why. That's why. What is this price? Already now, growing in Christ-likeness, as we seek to run this race, leaning on Christ. That's already worth it. Becoming more like Christ, even though it's painful to the flesh. Keeping close to the Savior. That's already an incentive to keep on running. But no, the reward is even better. The high call of God, the upward call. Eternal life. Life with God. Life in a perfect world. Life in his presence forever and ever. Where we will hear, "Well done, thou faithful, good and faithful servant, come inherit eternal life." And there we will burst into praise. No, not our works. It's thine, O Lord, be all the glory. We will cast that crown that we have received, we will cast it before his feet. And it says it was grace alone. It was because of the blood, because of Christ, that I could keep running, because of his empowering spirit. Only that's why I kept going. See, this is the motivation. It's more than worth it, is it not? To be in the presence of Almighty God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, forgiving, perfect in beauty, in holiness, in glory, in the presence of his blessed Son, who died to set me free, whose wounds we will see, the wounds that he received to set us free and to put us on the racetrack, whose spirit empowered us from A to Z, the author and finisher of our faith, there to dwell eternally without end. World without sin, world without brokenness, a world where you will be with Christ forever. Is that not the motivation? Is that not enough to say, no longer these things here that beset me so easily, the sins, oh, to run with one mindset, one thing I do. With the words, Hebrews 12, let us lay aside every weight and the sins which so easily does beset us, and let us run with patience, that is endurance, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author, finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured. Maybe there's someone here this morning who says, it's such a painful race at this moment. Look to the Savior. What did he endure? He endured the cross, despised the shame, and then called upward, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Will you not follow after him? Will you not look to him? Will you not desire to be with him forever? Amen.